Luke chapter number 2 this morning. Luke chapter number 2. Well, it's good to see everybody out today, and I know we still have some folks who are out sick. Brother Dennis wasn't feeling well, not able to be here today, and I know Brother Nelson would be here, but most of y'all know he's had some issues as well. But some good news. Talked to Brother Wayne yesterday, and looks like maybe next Sunday Miss Debbie get to come back, so I thought, well, that'll be good. Hard batching it, isn't it, brother? I mean, that's a bad deal. I'm telling you, it's hard right there. Hard doing it, so amen. But sure are grateful for folks who are here. I know the weather's kind of a tough thing, and I know a lot of times folks, I believe it might have caught folks by surprise. I was telling somebody I crossed 9 this morning, and I said, oh, this must not have been expected. So anyway, but we're glad you're here this morning. We're going to take a little bit of time today, and we're going to talk to some of the younger folks today, this morning. So if you are a teenager or close to a teenager, I want you to pay particular attention to some of these things here this morning we're going to talk about. And I want to encourage you to listen some. I know we have a lot of folks who are young at heart, but because your stage in life, some of this may not necessarily apply to you, but when you talk to your children and grandchildren, hopefully this will be a help. Well, let's look in Luke chapter number 2. We've already read this passage in verse 42 down to the end of the chapter. When Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And we talked last week about how that Jesus stayed there. When they found him, verse 46, and it came to pass, Luke 2:46, that after 3 days they found him in the temple. In the temple. He wasn't at Six Flags. He wasn't at the local skate park. He was in the temple. That's amazing. It really is. He wasn't at the ball court, wasn't at the batting cages. He was at the temple. Amen. He wasn't fishing. He wasn't cleaning his hunting rifles. Amen. Amen. He was in the temple. I like hunting and fishing, praise God. I mean, he wasn't sighting in his AR-15. I mean, he was in the temple. Amen. And here's what he was doing, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. When they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, did you not know, that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And verse 51 and 2, where I want to look at this morning in particular, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And he was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So we'll preach. Last week we preached on Jesus, the model child. This week I want to talk about the teenage years of the Lord Jesus. I want to talk about the teenage years of the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning. Lord, we sure need your help today. Lord, I know with the weather and oftentimes people coming in and not seeing a full house, and Lord, it seems like there's oftentimes we can get into a rut. Seems like we have maybe the same folks testify, the same folks sing, the format of the service seems to be the same. But God, we need you to do a work in our midst to kind of upset and change things around a little bit. Lord, not that we are interested in change for change's sake, but Lord, we want you to have your way in this place today. We ask God that your Spirit would work in hearts. Lord, I pray that you would teach us today from your Word. And I pray, God, that you would open up our hearts to your truth. For all these things we ask in Jesus' name, for his glory and for our learning and for our sake, Lord, we do pray. Amen. Now, a couple verses that I want to just point out particularly. In verse 51, after this incident in the temple, and remember, verse 42 tells us that he was 12 years old. So after this incident, he goes down with them. And anytime you see people are in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem sits up on a hill, anywhere you go down. Even though Jerusalem is kind of in the southerly, easterly, if you will, part of Israel, even if you go north in this point in case you, or case in point, you go down, because Jerusalem sits higher geographically. And so it says he goes down and he came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Verse 52 tells us, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. We're talking about the teenage years of Jesus Christ. The teenage years. Most parents who have teenagers know what frustration is. Amen. So you teenagers just kind of, you can look at me and just shake your head and laugh. Don't go to sleep. You go to sleep on me, I'll come back and wake you up. And I'll pinch you loud where everybody will know that I pinched you and woke you up. So that's not nice. Well, if I'm the one who put you to sleep, I can wake you up. Amen. That's exactly right. All right. So, but typically, and this is where many parents have been, because we've all been there as teens. That's why that these years are dreaded by parents. They're dreaded because, you know, we were teens at one time. That's right. See, the teenager, and I'm not going to tell you anything you don't know, but just so you young folks remember a little bit, that your folks do remember a little bit, I'm going to give you a few things here, and what I'm saying, other people could add to, because we all had different teenage experience. But let me just throw that, just some general things. A lot of times, at this point in time in a teenager's life, the child, and I'm saying a child because, based on maturity, you're not quite a man yet necessarily, or a woman yet, maturity-wise, although physically, some of that life change has begun already to take place. But a lot of times, the teenager's trying to find out who they are. You don't know who you are. I mean, you're still in that stage going from teddy bears to Barbies to boys. Not going to tell you which ones your parents like. Okay, right. I mean, we're all in still believe y'all will be in the teddy bear stage. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. We believe the teddy bear stage. But they go from teddy bears to Barbies to boys. The girls do. The girls do. The guys go from playing with trucks to climbing on top of trucks to wanting to drive trucks. Amen. Amen. You have the cat pistol, then you get the real pistol. Oh, preacher, that's terrible. No, that's the way things were done in this country 75 years ago, and things happened that have caused our young men not to be men, but to be maniacs in little boys' bodies. Amen. That's exactly right. Amen. So, young folks are still trying to fit out, you know, who they are, and part of that is because you're trying to fit in somewhere. Where are you at? What group are you in? Are you with the preppy group, the jock group, the redneck group? I mean, which group do you fit in? Which group do you fit in? Some of y'all kind of remember the outsiders. You had the greasers and the socias. Some of y'all might remember that from the book years ago. Yeah, the old crazy, silly movie. All those, by the way, all those people are older than me. I just thought I'd tell you that. So they're not that young anymore. Amen, they're not. Amen. Some of them are dead. Exactly right. Some of them are. Amen. But part of this is because, you know, at this stage in the game, you're still trying to figure out, am I a child, am I adult, where I'm at? And because of that, psychologists have come up with this, the concept of adolescence, where you're not quite an adult and you're not quite a child yet. But I want to go ahead and say something that's going to shock some of you and will probably, to some degree, raise eyebrows. But the Bible teaches absolutely nothing about adolescence. And I will go so far as saying this, adolescence is a myth. It's a myth. It does not exist. It is a psychological construct because we took the Bible, set it on the shelf, and refused to raise our children according to the Bible. That's exactly right. So here's what we've done. We've said that boys need to maintain and be boys all the time, even when they're 14 years old. We say little girls still need to maintain their little girl-ness, if you will, at 14 years old and can't be expected to become grown women at 14 years old. Let me just throw this out at you. She wasn't my aunt Darlene, but I had so many aunts and uncles growing up because if you'd have called them by their first name, I'd have had to have false teeth you know, when I was, by the time I was 15. You know, so you said yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and you everybody's aunts and uncles. And my Aunt Darlene, if you will, and Uncle Jim, that was my mother's neighbor, lived right across the road from them in Henderson, Kentucky. And Aunt Darlene's wife, Uncle Jim, passed away here a few days back. And he was 85 years old. They'd been married for 67 years. I'm going to blow your mind. You ready? She got married to him when she was 14 years old. Ain't all right, I'm hearing David go, yeah, let's go today after service. It's all right, 14. Look at me, Savannah. The answer is no. I don't even have to ask you, Paul, because I know the answer to that. Now, I'm not trying to talk out of both sides of my mouth. A little humor is good. The merry heart doeth good like a medicine. But I want us to understand that years ago it was not uncommon for young ladies at 13, 14, you're usually around 14 or 15 years old to be married. It was not uncommon for that to happen. And the reason being is because today we tell little boys Dylan's age that you have to sit at a desk all day long. But I'm going to tell you, little boys Dylan's age need to be climbing in trees, working on cars, shooting animals, and outside being busy, because little boys are not equipped or not built to stay at desks all the time. Amen. I'm just going to throw that out at you. May I say to you that that's the reason there is so much teenage boy rebellion. Part of the reason inside the school building is because boys need to be doing work, physical and manual labor, putting those hands and that mind to work at that young age. And already in our modern day public school system, we have taken little boys and we're making them little boys and keeping them little boys even when they need to start developing into young men. So there's so much we could say right there, but taking on, you know, young boys, Dylan, you're how old, 13, is that right? Young boys 13 years old, 50 years ago, were contributing to the household production. They had jobs, they worked, they came in, they were expected not only to go to school, even at that end, some of them dropped out of school at certain ages, and they were expected to contribute to the welfare of the family, okay? And so with that, we've got all kinds of issues. So I'm just saying the child's trying to figure out where they fit in. Part of it's because of this whole myth of adolescence thing, all right? I've taken child psychology. I got a master's degree in education, so I understand where the child psychologists come from, but it's because they left the Bible on the shelf when they were putting together their theories of how to raise children. So children are trying to figure out who they are. But at this age, too, they're feeling more and more social pressure. And we can honestly say as parents today, our teenagers are feeling more social pressure than we felt because of the influences of the internet and how small the world is. And not only just that, but how the world, the direction that it's going. I remember when Heritage High School opened up in 1977. I was just 5 years old then. But when the school opened up, my older brother went there for his senior year. The little community high schools all came together, which was probably one of the worst things they ever did education-wise. And they took all the little high schools, made one big conglomerate high school. And when they did that, even then they began to see things, I'm talking 42 years ago, you know, roughly, that were still crazy. And I remember them talking about two girls walking down the hall holding hands, and everybody knew that they were weird. And everybody talked bad about them. Everybody thought that was very odd. And I'll tell you why they thought it was odd, young folks. Because it is odd. It's because it is abnormal. It is not normal for two girls to fall in love with each other. It is not normal for two boys to fall in love with each other. That is abnormal. That is not the norm. Well, preacher, that's hate speech. No, it's not hate speech. It is truth speech. And you know that as well as I do. So they're feeling more and more social pressure. And part of this, and another part is, they feel an increasing distance from most adults, but particularly their parents. So that's one of the things I said last week. Young folks need to communicate with their parents. Parents are trying to communicate with their kids. And yes, sometimes we act funny and silly. And we do things to embarrass you because we can. And it's fine, because that's kind of who we are. But really and truthfully, being serious, there needs to be communication with your parents. And I'll say this, young folks, for the most part, not everybody, but for the most part, your parents are probably the best friends you have. And if they're not the best friends you have, probably your grandparents who love you. Amen. And so there does not need to be an increasing distance between you and your parents, but there needs to be an actual drawing closer. Y'all remember the little boy who tried to tell Opie that he knew everything because he went, yeah, he said, shucks, I left home when I was 8 years old. Really? Yeah, I went to summer camp for 2 weeks. Y'all remember that? Amen. So a lot of times we have young folks who think they know a lot, and young folks do know a great deal, probably a lot more than we give them credit for. But I'm going to say this, young folks, there does not need to be a distance between you and your folks. A lot of times, teenagers feel like they're misunderstood and they're microscopically inspected. Nobody understands me. I want every teenager to look up here, look at me in your God-given eyeball. Nobody understands me. Ladies, your mother was a teenager once. So guess who understands you? Your mother. Fellas, listen to me. Your dad was a teenager once. He understands you. So when you say, nobody understands me, that's not true. Now granted, your parents have the advantage of several years' worth of life experience, so they see things a little bit differently, but I want to remind you that they've been there before. They understand. That's why sometimes dads are so hard on their boys, because they know how boys think. And that's why dads are very protective of their girls, because they know how boys think. Amen. So young ladies, I want to remind you that, young men, that, yeah, people do understand you. You feel like you're being microscopically inspected because, and here's why you feel that way. Because you feel like you have to impress your parents, you have to impress your neighbors, impress your friends, impress the world. That's why you feel microscopically inspected. But I want to just give you a really sad truth. There are most people in the world you come in contact with really don't care. They just don't. They really don't. So, sometimes young folks feel they know a whole lot about life and life situations, and they're little philosophers. I was one of those. I'm so glad I didn't open up my mouth to my dad whenever I told him, yes, I do know everything, when he said, I know you feel like at your age, at 14 years old, you think you know everything. I'm so glad I didn't tell him that I did. Because very rapidly, he would have let me know that I didn't. Amen. And here's what's sad, though, about a whole thing about teenage years. Sometimes there's increasing rebellion. That rebellion can be two ways. It can be on the outside, where the teenagers want to go out and get, they say, well, they want to go get all tatted up. They want 9711 holes in their ears, their nose, their mouth, and everything else. They want to just push the envelope. They want to do things. They want to change the way that they dress. They want to make the skirts shorter and the tops lower and the clothes tighter so they can attract the boys. And God forbid, I have no idea what boys are doing nowadays, because they're wearing the tight skinny jeans that make them look like females, that I don't understand what that's all about. Amen. A lot of times, the women begin, young girls begin to rebel that way. So you see that rebellion on the outside. But I want to tell you from personal experience that I know a family that every one of the girls had hair down past their shoulders. And I'm talking beautiful, beautiful young ladies. Beautiful young ladies. The dresses were below the knee down to the floor. And yet, when the time came about, though they did not have rebellion on the outside, they had so much rebellion on the inside that to see some of them right now is so disappointing. And I'm just going to go ahead and say this. Why in the world would somebody, I'm just going to say somebody who has hair just like the length of Miss Ashley's here, or Sarah Beth's, have hair that length, go down to Paris Island, get a butch haircut, join the Marine Corps, look at me, how nice, look at me. And I don't know that that's the attitude, but when I see it, I'm just going to tell you, it turns my stomach. You will also notice that whenever I say things like, Lord bless our troops, our men in service, I omit the opposite sex. And there's a reason for that biblically. Amen. I know that upsets folks, but let's be biblically correct. Amen. 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 Say, preacher, I believe a woman ought to have an M16. I do too. That's why every person ought to be able to have an M16, not just an AR-15. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. Amen. That's exactly right. Amen. We needed some help praying this morning. That's exactly right. But I just want to say this. A lot of times teenagers feel like they've got a lot of rebellion. And there's a lot of it that happens. Parents are often worried. I've talked about the young folks. Here's parents. All parents want to do is they say they want to get their kids to, they turn 18. She doesn't end up with child. He doesn't end up becoming a father before he's 18. And once they turn 18, well, we've done our job. No, we haven't. That's not what it's about. It's not keeping them from making a huge life-changing mistake at 16, 17 years old. It's not about that. Parents do pray that their children make the right decisions. Parents do pray that their son will find a godly Proverbs 31 woman. And we do pray that our son or our daughters will marry some man who loves God more than anybody else. We do pray for that. We do pray along that line. And we are concerned about them making poor decisions. So young folks, I want to tell you this. Just understand that your folks are concerned about you. They are concerned whether or not you make decisions. And they're concerned about whether or not you make the right ones. Well, my parents don't care about me. Well, let me go ahead and fill you in that your parents do care about you. That's why dads work 40, 50, 60, and 70 hours a week to bring home food, put it on the table, and sometimes they're not there. Well, my dad's not always with me. Well, sometimes he's working. He wants to be there with you, and sometimes you just can't do that. Amen. Do you understand that? Amen. Your parents care about you. Well, I'm going to simply say this. I want to say thank the Lord that there are some teens who only deal with a few of these issues. A lot of them don't deal with that whole rebellion thing. Every teen has rebellion to some degree. We all do. Every one of us does. Every one of us. We all have it to some degree. Thank God for the teens who do feel like they can confide in their parents. Amen. Thank God for teens who refuse to rebel. And thank God for parents who truly care about their kids. Okay. Now, Alexis, honey, I want you to look at me, you and Savannah. I'm preaching right now, so whatever you're working on, honey, you go ahead and work on it. Just don't bother Savannah. She needs to listen, okay? All righty. Thank you. Now, here's what I want to look at today. What were the teenage years of Jesus like? What were they like? I mean, have you ever really stopped to think? We think, okay, I'd like to know what happened between the time he was 12 to the time that he was 30. We say that. But we know so much about his life from 30 to 33, and he's already told us what to do, and we don't do that. Maybe it's the grace of God that he hasn't given us more that we need to obey. But I want to just to think a little bit about that. The teenage years of Jesus Christ, what were they like? What were they like? Well, just to give you an idea of the way the Jewish folks thought, let me give you this. There were prohibitions at early on in the days of Jesus where a man was not permitted to teach his son the Greek language. And the reason being is because he did not want his son to learn the ways of the Greeks, the Hellenists, the world. Amen. There was an illustration when a man said to a question of a younger rabbi, whether he knew the whole Torah, the whole law, that he might be allowed to study some of the Greek wisdom. So he asked his uncle if he could do that. You know, I really think I need to study Greek wisdom. And here's what his uncle said. Joshua 1:8 says, "Thou shalt meditate therein day and night." The uncle said, "Go then and consider which is the hour that is neither of the day nor of the night, and in it thou mayest study Greek wisdom." It's pretty good. Amen. What were the teenage years of Jesus like? What were they like? Were they influenced by the world? Were they? I had a young lady in my family was talking about some different, talking about mythology, and she had the misunderstanding that Jesus grew up hearing stories of Greek mythology. It's like Jesus wouldn't have grown up hearing stories of Greek mythology. there would have been influence because of the Seleucid dynasty who was there. We talked about here a few weeks back because of Alexander the Great. But the Jews who were in the know said, we don't want our kids to know about Greek mythology. We want them to grow up studying the Bible. So what was Jesus' life like when he would have been young? As a young child, he would have begun homeschooling, watch this, at about 3 years old. And he would have begun learning the Hebrew alphabet, what we call the alphabet. He would have begun learning the letters of the Hebrew language. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dal. He learned all the letters. If you ever want to see what the Hebrew letters look like, go to Psalm 119. Look at the little headings. You can see what those Hebrew letters look like. They would have begun learning those at 3 years old. They would have begun to memorize some of the Word of God. And not only would they have recognized the letters, they would have begun to write some of those. And this is when Jesus was three. About 6 years old, he'd been sent to a public synagogue or a public school that was next to the synagogue. And he would have been taught. And at a young age, even some of the girls would have been taught some, although the rabbis did not want to teach the girls. They said that they didn't have minds who could think. They weren't able to think as clearly and sharply as men were. That's what some of the rabbis taught. Isn't that amazing? All I can say is thank God for Timothy's grandmother Lois, the mother Eunice. Thank God for a woman like Priscilla, who with her husband can expound unto Apollos the way of God more perfectly. So there were ladies who were educated, although they may not have been educated the way the rabbis wanted them to have been. And notice that one of the things that this Alfred Edersheim, who was a converted Jew, said this: the grand object of the teacher at that age when they were younger was moral as well as intellectual training. The primary thing that the Jews taught their children, listen to me, was this, is that the children were to honor God above all else. They were to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Man alive, Cole, I wonder where that came from today. Amen. They were to love God with all of their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. That was the teaching curriculum of the parents. They taught moral instruction at home. The rabbis, the teachers who were there taught moral instruction. Yes, they taught intellectual pursuits. You ever read any Jewish literature? Some of it is very high and intellectual. Many of your great intellectuals in universities today, the thinkers, the inventors, many of them are Jewish minds, very sharp folks. But I want us to understand that the educational system was not concerned about teaching them the wisdom of the Greeks and the world. They were concerned about teaching their children the ways of God. It almost sounds like they taught them God and critical thinking. Imagine that. They taught them about God and about critical thinking. Just an amazing thing. But the education of Jesus would have changed a little bit. It would have changed some. It would have changed when he reached the age when about 10 years old, listen, he began to study what's known as the Mishnah. You young folks, listen to me, I'm going somewhere with this. And what the Mishnah is, it's where they had the Old Testament law, the first five books of Moses. They didn't study the law itself. They studied what the rabbis thought about the law. So at 10 years old, they started to study the rabbis. And it wasn't until he would have been 15 years old that he actually would have studied the law. So here's what's going on. At home, they learn the Word of God. But when they get to school, at 10 years old, they begin to learn what the rabbis think about the Word of God. What's the problem here? I'm wondering if Jesus at 12 years old sitting in the temple is hearing them and asking them questions. I wonder if he is asking them questions to cause them to think, why does the rabbi think such and such about this passage of Scripture whenever God says this? You see, already Jewish people had a predisposition that the rabbi's comments and the rabbi's teaching, and when you think rabbi, you can think Pharisee, were so important that they took a precedence over the actual law of God. That's the kind of place that Jesus would have come up in. That's why he fought so hard against the religious hypocrisy, and he fought so hard against the Pharisees because of all that bad teaching. So that's the kind of his education system. So I want you young folks, if you're with me here, to look at verse number 51 in Luke 2, and we're going to read these verses, and we're going to talk just a little bit about the teenage years of Jesus. What were they like? I'm going to give you four things. Verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. The first thing that I want you to see is that the years of Jesus were years of obedience. Jesus was an obedient teenager. Young folks, I want you to listen to me. Jesus did not rebel against his folks. Jesus was the epitome, the fulfillment, the living example of Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Amen. How many of y'all remember that? How many of y'all remember that verse? Teenagers, let's say it together. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Amen. Lydia was louder than any of you. Amen. Let's try it again. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Amen. So you young folks, who are you to obey? Your parents. Jesus was subject to his parents. Now let's stop a minute. Isn't Jesus the God of heaven? Isn't Jesus Lord of the universe? Isn't Jesus God manifest in the flesh? But what did Jesus do? He became subject. In fact, he voluntarily put himself as subject to his own earthly parents. Ephesians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Jesus became a servant. Now the Bible doesn't tell us about the day-to-day interactions, doesn't tell us exactly what happened, but I'm just going to say this, I don't know that Mary had to look at Jesus and say, "Go dry the dishes." He'd have done it already. I don't know that Mary would have looked at Jesus and said, "Go take the trash out." And if she did, she would have only told him once. You parents, let me say this. Your children need to obey you the first time, not the second time, not the third time, the first time. Don't do that. Don't do it. Don't do it. I said no. Well, you keep saying no, and what you're going to have are people 25 years from now, not even 25 years from now, you keep saying, I'm going to tell you no, I'm going to get you. Those are the same kids who are outside right now, dressed up, carrying around Antifa and BLM signs all over the place because they didn't have parents who taught them that you obey the first time. See, parents, when you teach your children first-time obedience, you're teaching them to immediately, the first time God says something to them, to do it right then. It could be you're teaching on first-time obedience. When God speaks to their heart about salvation, they immediately respond. They don't have a testimony that said, "God spoke to my heart when I was 8 years old, but I went off in rebellion for 30 years and I came back to Jesus after a life of sin." No, they may be the ones who will say, "I trusted Christ as an 8-year-old child and I live my life for God. Hallelujah." Amen. First time obedience. I don't see Jesus being told twice to do something. Now I understand there is a mystery of godliness and a mystery of the incarnation that we just don't understand. And I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not trying to be funny here. But most teenagers think that they know more than their parents. Most of them do. It very well could have been that Jesus, having full knowledge of God, really did know more than his parents did. I don't understand how all that worked. But listen to me. Let's say, just for grins, that Jesus knew more than his parents did. Go back and read verse 51 again. And he went down with them in the Nazareth and was what? Subject unto them. Even if he knew more than his parents knew, he still was obedient. Young folks, you need to be obedient to your parents. I don't believe we have any parents in here who are going to actively tell their children to do something against the law of God. Now, I will say this, young folks, if your parents were to tell you to do something that is absolutely and totally against the Bible, that is something you need to talk to the Lord about and humbly go in and speak to them about. Amen. But I don't believe we have parents like that here. I will say that he was obedient. And so, young folks, your teenage years do not have to be years of rebellion. Amen. He was obedient. So here's what that means. You ready? Here's what that means. So So Dylan, whenever your folks tell you to do something, what do? Do it. How long do you wait to do it? First time, very good. Awesome, possum, very good. So here's the thing. There shouldn't be any talking back to your parents. But Mom, I don't want to do that. That's not the way you're supposed to respond. We don't do that. That's not the right. Yeah. Now, when I did that, Isaac, was that the right way to say it? That was not the right way to say it, was it, buddy? It wasn't. No, it wasn't. Amen. Let me say this, too, that fathers, dads, before you're a dad, you're a husband. So don't call your wife the old lady. And if you do, don't do it around me. I'll call you out on it. I will call you out. Amen. 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 And ma'am, he's not the old man. That's right. Now, he might be a grumpy old man, but he's not the old man. Amen. Okay. Amen. He might be one. Brother Jerry, sometimes I think I get close to resembling that remark. Amen. Amen. But a lot of times, children will simply echo what they've heard one parent say to another. That's exactly right. So young folks, there shouldn't be any disobedience. You don't have to be disobedient. Just because all your friends are doing it doesn't mean you have to do it. Well, I want to go out and I want to run and drink and have a great time with all my friends out there. Well, I'm going to go and tell you something. That's a one-way street. Oh, you can turn around and come back, but you never come back the same. Obedient. Jesus was obedient. I'm going to tell you something, young folks. Your mom and dad need to be examples to you, but sometimes we fall short. Sometimes we're not the best example. But your number one example is Jesus. Your focus ought to be Jesus. Now, we're not idolaters. We're not going to put posters of Jesus on our wall. We don't want to disregard the second commandment. But at the same time, you don't need to have rock star and movie star posters and sports teams posters and all that in your room. You don't need all that stuff. Those are not your idols. Those are not your gods. Those are not the people you look up to. I guarantee you, when they were 10 years old, Caleb and Josh could not have told you a single ball player, whether it was football, basketball, baseball, soccer. They couldn't have told you anybody. Couldn't have told you anybody a ball player. But you could have lined 25 Baptist preachers up and they'd have called their names off. Amen. That's the way it ought to be. Amen. Amen. That's exactly right. We'd be driving down the road one day and I'd turn the local news station on or the local preaching station and there'd be a woman on there talking. Caleb said, "Dad, that ain't right." Amen, son. Very good. You got to train them up. So, amen. Amen. So, Jesus was obedient. I want you to look with me here in verse number 52. Young folks, read that here. And Jesus increased in what? Wisdom. Wisdom. Now again, I don't understand completely how God manifest in the flesh increased in wisdom because He is wisdom personified. You could go over there, I think it's Proverbs 8 where it talks about that. I don't understand that. But just from an early age, Jesus would have been educated. He would have been educated. As a teen, He would have been taught the Word of God. And let me just go ahead and say this really quick. Jesus was educated. Even though there are a lot of folks in the world who will say this, education is everything. Depends on how you define education. I will look at you and say education is extremely important. But I'll look at you in the same breath and say schooling is not so much important. Jesus, because He was in that culture, did not have a lot of formal education. You see, when they learned Torah at 15, not everybody continued on and became a rabbi, per se, to keep studying. In fact, the Pharisees said that you don't need to take the Torah and make a life teaching the Torah necessarily, but you need to have a job. Imagine that. Some of them said that some of the Pharisees, they were carpenters. They were stone cutters. They were involved in business and trade. Jesus learned the art of carpentry from a young age. In fact, you'll find, you read those other verses of the Gospels, they're so amazed, they say, isn't this the carpenter's son? Why were they so amazed? John 7, verse number 15 says this, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus didn't have a lot of formal education. But I want to tell you this, just because a person does not have formal education does not mean that they are uneducated. There are so many folks with letters after their name who are epitomes of ignorance. Because they have not been educated, they have been indoctrinated. May I say to us that Jesus in this age grew in wisdom. Young folks, I want to encourage you to learn, to read, to grow in things that you understand. And don't think that your schoolwork is bad. I'm just going to throw this out at you. You're looking at a fella, I didn't like algebra growing up. I hated it. I mean, listen to it, algebra. It's Muslim. I don't want to study it. Algebra, it really is. It really is Arabic. I didn't like algebra growing up. I took a year of calculus my senior in high school. I'm not the math person. I got a first cousin, he's a retired math professor. First person to go to college, went all the way, got his doctorate, taught math. Thinking, how do you get a doctorate in math? I mean, does 2 plus 2 equal 4, and then you do the other 2, and 2 and 3 is 5, do 3 and 2, I just don't know how that works. But here's the thing I want you to see. Say, I just don't like math. Did you realize that the world that God made runs in a logical order and it's predictable? It's not a chaotic order. That's how you know that the God of the Bible created the world. If you read Greek mythology, the Greek gods couldn't get along with each other. I mean, they're trying to outdo each other, trying to show up each other, trying to cut each other down, trying to knock each other. If they could have killed somebody else, they would have done it. But because the world was made by the God of the Bible and God is a God of order, we have natural laws. We have Newton's three laws of motion. We can understand what DNA is. It's possible to put a landing craft on the moon because of math. And I'm just saying all that to say this, when you study math, listen to me, you're studying part of the mind of God. Say, preacher, I don't understand the mind of God. Well, join the club. Amen. I can do it if I have to. I mean, I've never stopped at a red light and say, somebody, please go ahead and give me the slope-intercept form of y equals mx plus b. Nobody's ever asked me that. They really haven't. Nor has anybody stopped me at a light and said, hey, when was the Battle of Hastings? 1066. Very good. Nobody's ever asked me those questions. But I want you to understand that when you are exercising your brain and you exercise it by math, you're exercising it with part of the laws God has put into this world to make the world run the way that it is. And all the mathematical laws are people's recognition of the laws that God's already put in place. Don't want you to think on that a little bit. Okay. And I laugh so much when I talk about, you know, nobody stopped me at a red light asking me a math question or a history question. But at the same time, nobody leaves the weight room at the gym, stop at a red light, and the cops say, get out and do me 25 push-ups. Why do you train in the gym? You train to get strong. Not because a cop's going to stop you at a red light and say, stop, and give me 25 sit-ups, 25 burpees, and 57 and 11 jumping jacks. Nobody does that. So why do you study? You study to strengthen your mind. You study to make sure that you are acquainted with the world that God's given to us. Listen to me. God made this world. You need to grow in wisdom. There will be a certain area in which you're gifted that you'll excel in that one area. Some people excel in math. Some people excel in science. Some people excel in reading. Some folks excel at working with their hands and taking those mathematical principles and putting them to work. Amen. Amen. I got 3 earned college degrees, and I'm thinking, and working on a fourth one, and I'm thinking, man, I don't understand. All I know is I plug something in, and it works. There's amperage. There's voltage. There's resistance. Thank God for that. All I know is don't touch it or it'll shock you. I know that. So I've got areas that I could do some work in. Jesus grew in wisdom, young folks. Take your study seriously. But for those of you folks who are educated in the public school system, when it comes to certain things that may be taught, you need to bring that home and ask your folks about whether or not it's true. There are certain things they're going to try to indoctrinate you with that are dangerous. Jesus grew in wisdom. So education's a good thing. All right? Here's something else. What else did Jesus grow in verse number 52? And Jesus increased in what? Wisdom and stature. Now, the word translated stature indicates two things. It indicates height, that he grew up. So he went from being a little kid to a grown man, height-wise. We don't know exactly what that would have been. But that word stature also refers to age, but it refers to age not in chronological years, but in maturity. So Jesus, if you will, grew in maturity. I don't understand exactly how all that happened. But I will say this, young folks. A lot of young folks don't seem to have a lot of drive, a lot of ambition. I mean, you talk to some people, some teens, they still want to live in the basement of their parents' house, eat pizza for breakfast at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and play video games till, 3 o'clock in the morning, and that's their life. Now, I want you to hear what I'm about to say here. That's not maturity. God's not pleased with that. Now, I'm just going to say this, that you can play a game of basketball, you can play a game of baseball, a game of football, a game of soccer, or you can play a little game of something on a video game thing. A game is a game is a game. Some of them use physical stuff. Some of them use tactile and brain and all that, whatever. Some are definitely more beneficial in my view than others. But having said that, grown men, listen to me, don't go outside and play basketball in the middle of the day. You say, well, I know grown men who do that in the middle of the day. Yeah, they sure do in the prison ground. Yeah. I'm going to tell you this. Our pastor in Tennessee had a great philosophy, and I liked what he said. His dad was a no-nonsense Southern dad. Said this, son, you boys can play football, basketball, baseball, anything you want till you get to the eighth grade. Said, but when you get to the ninth grade, it's time for you to become a man, put away the childish things, and go to work. Do something. I thought, I like that. And I never did have any trouble with that because my kids really didn't want to play sports anyway, not a big deal. I thought, I appreciated that. They grew in maturity. They grew in maturity. Young folks, let me ask you this. How mature are you? Are you a person who can carry on an adult conversation? Can you look somebody in the eye and talk to them and carry on a conversation? Do you know enough to carry on a conversation? Remember, you're growing in wisdom, but that wisdom needs to be applied, needs to have some maturity to it. Jesus was not only a person who was well-educated, but I want to say this, he could carry on adult conversation. He did it 12 years old in the temple. I wonder what he did when he was 15, 16, 17 years old. Remember, he's a carpenter's son, so he's interacting with people. Watch this. He's taking orders. He's taking custom orders. And I know they didn't do inches, feet, and yards in his day, whatever. You know, they would do things in cubits, etc. But he would have to be able to go out and measure a job and come back and be able to do the job. So how do you know that? He was a carpenter. What else do carpenters do? Amen. He had to communicate with people. How do you think his communication was to folks? Do you think it was very ugly and hateful? Do you think he talked down to people? Do you think he treated customers who came to his and Joseph's place of business, the carpentry shop, as it were, do you think that he treated them with respect? Do you think that he just kind of like waited until Joseph was gone, then he went outside and he started like playing marbles in the ground or something whenever work wasn't going? No. He was mature. Young folks, there's nothing wrong with having fun. I like to have fun. I enjoy it. Amen. I'm getting too old to do a lot of things that I used to do because I don't bounce anymore. I fall and I stay. And it hurts. That's right. It hurts. That's exactly right. Amen. Amen. Yeah, that whole golden years thing's a sham, brother. That's a sham right there. That's a sham. Amen. But young folks, nothing wrong with enjoying yourself. Nothing wrong with that. But the Bible says that when you become a man, and for everybody here, let's say when you become a grown-up, you put away childish things. Nothing wrong with playing games. There's nothing wrong with, you know, doing those type of things. Nothing wrong with that. But I don't want to be accused of being an overgrown Boy Scout and just piddling and stuff and not doing any real adult type labor that counts for something. So he grew in wisdom, stature. Let me give you this, and I'm going to finish up. What are the last two things that he grew in? In favor with who? God and man. How in the world could Jesus being God increase in favor with God? I don't know. I'll just tell you this, I just do not know. But I will tell you this, he was obedient to his folks at home. Being obedient to his folks, that's pleasing to God. Young folks, watch this. When you obey your parents, you please the Lord. When you disobey your parents, you displease the Lord. Amen. So I'm thinking maybe because of his obedience at home, his walk with God, you do remember that when Jesus was baptized, what did his father say? This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. That's it. How could he say that? Because Jesus always did those things that pleased the Father. Can I stop just for a second and just say this? I am so blessed by the teenage years of Jesus Christ. Oh, and he increased in favor with man. He had good people skills. We've already talked about that. Let me just finish up with this, and I'll stop. Here's why I'm so blessed with the teenage years of Jesus Christ. Most of us lived our lives, teenage lives, to some degree, not just in trying to discover things, but in rebellion. Many of us did. Many of us did. When the Bible tells us that Jesus bore our sins in His own body on the tree, and that God gives us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, do you know for all the years of your rebellion, all the years of your doing your own thing, all the years of your self-will as a teenager, did you know that Jesus Christ lived His teenage years perfectly for you? That'll hit somebody today. And when it hits you today, you just need to thank God that His teenage years were lived in perfection so that when God looks at us, He doesn't see rebellious teenage years. He sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's not an excuse to go out. But that's a blessing to know that God's blood covers the sins of our youth. Young folks, be obedient to your parents. Grow in wisdom. Amen. Grow in stature. Grow in maturity. But maintain a good relationship with God and a good relationship with your parents. There are some folks in here, you may have a strained relationship with your parents right now. But your children and you have a good relationship. Let them see the blessing of the good relationship. But when the time comes, share with them the burden of that bad relationship. If you feel so led of the Lord, just for the fact to let them know how blessed they are to have parents who love God, who love the Word of God, who want to see them do a work for God, and that they want their lives to count for the glory of God. y'all can stand here this morning. Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you for your blessings and your goodness. And Lord, for all you do, we'll ask that you'd help us to be mindful of this, these truths that, Lord, you lived a perfect life for us. Obedience, responsibility, all the things that we've talked about. Maintaining a good relationship with you and with parents, that ought to be a desire of every one of the young folks. I pray that you'd bless our young folks today. Take what's been said and help them, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.